this afternoon right here at our church. 40 to 50 person choir, Northeast Connecticut choir, and about 15, 16 orchestra instrumentalists are playing Christian sacred songs. It's really nice. I just want to throw that out. 2 o'clock this afternoon. Come back if you can. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 1, please. 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, grab one in front of you. If you still don't have one, somebody else grabbed it. Everybody has a phone, and you can Google 1 Samuel 1. So nobody has an excuse to not read, right?
Amen.
I can always count on you. 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's a little longer than usual. There was a certain man from Ramathaim-Zophim, great city, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph and Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept greatly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to the servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." And she continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him for the Lord." Then the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up. For she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year bull and an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, He is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And then in chapter 2, we have a couple verses. Just got a verse 18 to 21. Chapter 2, verse 18. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him. Each year she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked the Lord." So that then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the young man Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Phil. Now, I love this story that he's just read. Last week, we read the birth story about Samson's mother and the fact that she had been unable to bear a child, and now bless the Lord that she was able to. And we are in this Advent season, and we are again talking about one little baby being born. Now, the setting of this story is that it's the time of the judges. It is a dark time, and things are not going well. I skipped the last part of the book because it basically, the message title for that message that I will save for my next life, I guess, is what was Sodom Comes to Israel. And it's a very dark time. I'll let you read that for yourself. But I wanted to come out on the other side of the judges and show exactly what we're seeing in this season of the year. A single candle shining in a dark place, in a dark time. And I love the everydayness of this story, of them going year by year to the temple. There was an establishment of goodness and rightness, but it's all in the background of two things that are happening. The Philistines and the Canaanites are still in the land, and they are still a problem for Israel, depending on the year and the season. There's also corruption growing inside. And as we go in the story, you would read that this priest Eli and his sons were very corrupt. And they were stealing and doing bad things. And Eli will be judged for that corruption. And he will be pushed out of the way. And Samuel will be priest, and he will be a prophet, and he will be a judge. And so the time we live in has the same elements. It has darkness. It has corruption. And those are the things that God, it says back in Genesis 6, that because of human corruption and violence, his heart was broken. And so it is. We've just come the last year or two, the world Jewish population has just grown to the place where it was just before World War II and the Holocaust. But what that means is that their place in the world is a lot smaller than it was before, because there were only 2 billion people before World War II in the world, and so they were 0.09% of the world population. And now there are 8 billion people in the world, and so they are 0.02% of the population. And such a small group of people, I'm always amazed. I always think of it as a very miraculous thing that anybody notices or anybody cares. And yet, for this small little group of people, The world is once again baying like hounds and wolves, baying for their destruction. And so we are being asked again in human history to pick a side. And may I remind you of Genesis 12:1, where God said to Abraham, "Those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse." And I take this as a very, very everyday world, God's presence in the world. And so it's an opportunity to pick a side, as it were. And so every country in the world has laws in which when a hostage is taken, it's virtually a universal law that if the hostage is injured in the process of rescuing the hostage, it's the fault of the person who kidnapped. That is just a standard in world legal systems. The hostages, we are being told, in Gaza, who came out in the last week or so, have been dehumanized over the last 50-some days. They were in captivity. The children were drugged at some point and had their legs put onto the hot exhaust pipe of one of the motorcycles that took them back there so that they would be branded and easily recognized if they were if they escaped. One grown-up young man has been released, a Russian Jew, and he escaped actually for a couple of days, but was turned in by local residents back to Hamas, which brings us to the point of who is innocent in an action of war. And if you are just a person who has war happening around you, you are being forced, in a sense, to take a side. And when you take a side, you at some point, at some level, you become one of the ones who is targeted. You might, if you throw in your fate with Hamas, you might suffer the fate of Hamas, just like many Germans did in Germany, who let the Nazis do what they wanted to do, just pretended, well, we didn't know and we had laws and all of that. The world did not buy that story, and so many of them lost their lives in the process. And so we're in one of those places where we have a lot of big moral questions and very difficult questions, and just like they did in these times. And the push in the book of Samuel is about a coming king. So this baby boy, Samuel, in the midst of all this trouble and turmoil, in the midst of Israel going to battles and all of that, he is going to anoint the first two kings of Israel. He's going to be the last judge of Israel. And he will be only a prophet, if you will, for the remainder of his life. And through him, God will establish the monarchy. And that is a big change, because what they've been since the time of Moses is a theocracy. They have had the Lord as their king, and they have had judges to lead them in the meanwhile. But there's something else been growing, a tone, as it were, underneath the orchestration of all that's happened, a tone about the ultimate king coming. He's already in view. They know we're going to have a king, but which one of these kings will be that king? And so we're going to see that this story that Phil read for us, now the thing that I didn't have Phil read is right here in chapter 2. So if you have your Bible open, you can see it right at chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, that Hannah makes a prayer or sings a song or writes a poem, all the above. And that story and her poem gets up into the wiring diagram of the whole Bible. It's a big deal. And so let me just point out some of the connections that you probably pinged on a little bit when you heard Phil reading this. This story, Hannah and her prayer and her vow and what God did for her, connects her with the sister of Moses, Miriam, who sang and wrote a great song of victory after coming through the Red Sea, connects her with Deborah and Jael, that we read about, talked about a few weeks ago, who wrote a song of victory after their battle with Barak as their general. This connection is made with Jephthah, the judge who made the foolish vow only to come home, and he had vowed that whatever comes out of the door first to meet me, they will be a burnt offering. And lo and behold, his daughter came out. And here we see Hannah made a vow, not in a rash way, but a very clear mind and a very hard vow that she took this baby back when he was weaned. And they weaned their kids a good bit later than we do now. I'm sure he was 4 or 5 years old, but that's a baby still. And she took him and left him here at that place. We're connected back with Samson. No haircut for this boy. He was a wild-haired guy all of his life. We're connected back with Isaac, the son of Abraham. It says he stayed until he was weaned. And we read in Isaac that he was weaned and had a great feast. And then when he is taken to be sacrificed by Abraham, he's called lad. And that's exactly what Samuel's called when she takes him. So we're not sure exactly how old he was when he was brought to that place. But still, he was separated by a number of miles from his parents. I think 17 miles or so. That's a long way when you're walking. The connections go back in the wire, back in the story to Jacob's wives. Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, the carrier of the blessing in the land, he had two wives, Leah and Rachel, and they competed with one another. And Rachel, the one he loved, was barren, and Leah, the one he did not love, had lots of kids, and so she was a rival. And in fact, the word here that's used for second wife is also in Hebrew translated a vexer or a rival. It's known in that culture that this is a very, that having more than one spouse is a bad idea. It's wired right in. It's trouble built in. And then she writes this poem. Hannah writes this poem that connects, like I said, with the whole Bible. She connects with David, the shepherd boy, who is anointed by her son Samuel. She hasn't even met Samuel yet. David wrote Psalm 8 and then in Psalm 113. When I read Hannah's prayer, I just put it on a page and I said, oh my goodness, it's just connected with all these other things I know. And so I started on the computer bringing over the documents right next to it. And it was, and so I wanted to bring that together today and just spend a few minutes and look at how this is bringing us to this baby Jesus. So she's connected with David. She's connected with Isaiah. He takes her words and he takes her story and describes Israel in Isaiah 54 as a barren one, as a wife who has had no children and who has been unfaithful and is now being restored. And then Hannah's song gets picked up again 1,000 years later by Jesus' mother Mary before she had him. She adopts Hannah's song, not exactly word for word, but theme by theme, and it's obvious she knows this song about the joy of carrying this baby for the Lord. We call it the Magnificat. It's in Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 46. which sees Jesus as the fulfillment of all this, all these humble servants, all these women and their songs. And so this song gives the themes and the outline of the book of Samuel, which in fact is the main characters in the book of Samuel. I say the book of Samuel, we say, you mean 1st or 2nd Samuel? It was originally written as one book. And Samuel dies about halfway through, so I don't think he wrote the whole thing. He has been traditionally the author of it, but there are certainly other prophetic writers there as well, and coming from the courts of King David, probably. But her song gives the themes and the outlines of Samuel, which is basically about the life of David. And so we have the characters Samuel, Saul, and David, but it's really about David. And so let me bring up the first slide, if I might. And if I could get that on the front screen as well. Look at that. I did it. I've taken from those passages that I just told you about, Isaiah 54, that bring together, that get used out of Hannah's song in the years out ahead of her. Sing, O barren one, I will prosper you again, says the Lord God through the prophet Isaiah to his people Israel. And then the psalmist says, he makes the barren woman live as a joyful mother of children. Doesn't say she has kids, but he makes that possible. He brings that redemption into the life of someone who is missing that thing so much. And finally, Mother Mary, Jesus' Mother Mary, says he has looked upon the humble state of his maid servant. And so this idea of the barren woman is very real. It's a real person who has a real problem. We have all these technological fixes. We can fix that. You don't have to have a baby until 3 minutes before your body runs out of eggs. No. In that world, you have kids and you have as many as you can. And the more you have, the greater your status and your position in life is. And so the barren woman becomes a metaphor and an archetype in the Bible, a metaphor of faithfulness in the midst of lost dreams and hopes. And so we see that Hannah, her grief, she makes this vow, and it never says that she has any problem keeping this vow. If you give me this son, I will give him back to you. And I had Philip read that last section in chapter 2 where she comes and makes him a little suit of a little priest's outfit, a little ephod every year because he's growing. And so she comes back with this, but she's having children in the meanwhile. So in the midst of her lost dreams and hopes, she is faithful. She did this before she had other children, no doubt. She didn't know how the story was going to turn out. She kept her vow, and she made a vow that changed all of biblical history, because Samuel is a pivot guy. He pivots from judges into the kings. God was not obligated to give her this child or even more children. But he is able, and he did that for her. Are we faithful? Are we faithful to the Lord only in hopes of getting what we want, ultimately heaven? Or are we faithful because God is good and he is great? Andre Crouch wrote a song when I was a young man, And it was about, if heaven never was promised to me, it's been worth having the Lord in my life. Even if there's nothing else, the fact that he came, died for my sins, and rose again, he did what was right and what was good. He acted on my behalf, our behalf. And so this is a message about being faithful to God just because he's God, just because he is good. He is not just merciful when he feels like it. He has committed himself to good. That means God so loved the world. What does it mean to love? It means that you look out for someone's best interest. You take care of them. And that's what God has committed himself to with us, his creation. And the ultimate form of that is Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, that we have this connection with him, this table to come to, this Holy Spirit who seals us for all eternity, this walk through life with him and his people, the wisdom that you bring into my life, and the wisdom that his word brings into my life, that the Holy Spirit orchestrates all of that so that I might be closer to him. And so sing, O barren one, I will prosper you again. That is God's promise. Now, if we can get our next slide up, please. There we go. And this is, again, kind of a collage of some of the things that Hannah brings out in her song that get fleshed out later. In Psalm 8, David writes, from the mouth of babes, he establishes power. Now, what kind of power do babies have? Well, not much. They're absolutely dependent on their moms. And that is a special relationship that only moms can bring about. There's something about the connection that that newborn baby makes with its mother that welcomes it into its human family. You are one of us, and we will take care of you. We will love you. You will be like us. You will be a loved, centered person. From the mouth of babes, he establishes power. He sent away the rich empty-handed. So God is able to take what the powerful assume is in their hands. He's able to send them away empty-handed. Your money will buy you nothing unless God allows. So Hannah says, I rejoice in your salvation. Mary says, my spirit greatly rejoices in God my Savior. Now, I think it's a point here that these singers that I've listed out, Miriam, Deborah, Hannah, and then Mary, they bring us something special in their music because women are, by design, more vulnerable than men. And they are that way so that they will be able to make that connection with a newborn baby and bring it into a place that a man could not do. It's women that are given that gift. And so because they are vulnerable in that way, in the way of physicality, they understand things in the spiritual realm, very often understand them more quickly, and they readily see God's gifts rather than men do sometimes, or more than men do, more quickly. Israel, at this point in history, was really just a bunch of sheep herders up in the hills, looking down the hills into cultured Canaanite culture. You know, they had the artwork, they had the buildings, they had the religion, the temples, the iron chariots to enforce all of it. And Israel was just constantly assured that God is with you. The Lord is with you, and the Lord is not intimidated by these intimidating enemies of yours. Now, we are in a time when goodness is being pushed back, if you will. And there are good people who are creating new institutions. It's hard to undo institutions that have been grown over completely with corruption, because the reason they're corrupt is that they can get money flowing to those institutions. And that's happened all around us. It's happened in our country. It's happened in our civilization. And we are asked to sing, O barren one. We are being asked to speak as a baby speaks. Speak to truth, truth to power. From those not in power come new things. And you think about what a baby brings to your household. What does a baby bring? A lot of noise, a lot of expense. Yes, yes, yes. They bring hope. They bring a future. That is your life, this little person. This is my life extended to the next generation. Is that valuable? Absolutely. Yes, it is. That's a gift from God. And so as we get pushed in, crowded in this time, in this dark time that we live, we need to see where the light is. We need to be the light. We need to push forward and see what God will bring. And sometimes we get pushed into having to make choices that we didn't really want to make. We used to like to just kind of play the whole thing and keep everything balanced and even. Sometimes you got to make a choice. And so those things are coming to us, I think, and I fear. Okay, this last slide, please. Oh, mine finally worked. This last line of Hannah's song. He gives strength to his king. What does she know about kings? There has been no king yet in Israel. But Hannah speaks a truth. He gives strength to his king and exalts the horn, that is the strength and power of his anointed one. The word for anointed one is Messiah, Mashiach. And that's really the first time we encounter that in the story. So she's bringing out something new that hasn't been talked about in this way. Many generations will call me blessed, says Mary, the mother of Jesus, just as Hannah would say. And she says, just as he promised. The Lord Jesus, the coming of the Lord Jesus, Mary says, is just as he promised to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. That would be those people we call Israel, and that would be the people who follow his Messiah, their Messiah, Jesus. And so Hannah's talk of a king before there was a king is not unimaginable. If we go back in the text, we see that Abraham is told, kings will come forth from you. Jacob is told more directly, from your loins will come forth kings. Yeah. And then Jacob tells his son Judah, out of all 12 of his sons, he says, the scepter will not pass from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs will come. To him will be the obedience of the peoples. Amen? Do we know what that's about? Yes, we do. Why do we know that? Because we've seen him. Hannah might not have had a real clear picture of what that was about. She may not have ever heard that before. But this has been part of the conversation coming through the books of the law. In the book of Numbers, this pagan prophet Balaam, who is not able to speak against the Lord, although he's been paid to do so, says this, that Israel's king will be exalted. A star will come from Jacob. A scepter will arise from Israel. Moses himself, in his swan song in Deuteronomy, says, you will indeed set over yourselves a king whom the Lord your God chooses. And so Hannah refers to this king as Mashiach, Messiah. And she says at her last verse of her song, he gives strength to his king, exalting the horn of his anointed one. So God is going to win with his man. That's what it's saying. And so Hannah's song is at the beginning of Samuel, and at the end of Samuel's, you know, the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel 22, at the end of David's life, there is another song. And he uses her ideas, her songs, and it's that David's salvation is his Messiah. Now, some translate that to be David liked to talk about himself, he liked to sing about himself, but the scholars I trust get down in there and they say he's talking about the anointed one that's coming beyond him, because by the end of his life, he knew he wasn't the one. Someone better than him is coming. And so we get to the Gospels, where Mary is saying her Magnificat in chapter 1 of Luke. Then in chapter, later on in that chapter, when Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he hasn't been born yet either. Zechariah was told, you should know the answer to this question. You shouldn't have asked the question, how can this be? From Mary, Gabriel says, all right, I'll tell you, because she's like 14. Gabriel's old, or Zechariah is old enough to know better. When he asks the exact same question, the angel says, you won't be able to speak a word until that son is born. And so it is that when he was able to speak again, Zechariah says, he, the Lord, has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So what Hannah spoke here was going forward. And she, you know, just like the angel of the Lord, turned out to be the Lord, went up in this plume of smoke last week that we talked about before the birth of Samson. So her song went up, and the Lord just took it all kinds of places. Later in that second chapter, a man of God comes to Eli to deliver the bad news about his household and the corruption that's going on. And he's told that he's going to be replaced and your corrupt sons are going to be replaced. You're going to be replaced because you put up with corruption, you see? There's corruption and then there's putting up with corruption. They both come under the same rubric. Well, I didn't do it. You allowed it to happen and you let it happen. So this man of God says to Eli, yet I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. Then I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my Messiah all the time, my anointed one. And so this anointed one is having a place before he even exists, you see. God is taking us forward. And I would tell you that same thing today. Whatever the newspaper says all week, God is taking us forward. He's using us to move forward. We are a little candle in the darkness. That's what we're doing. So I was just delighted yesterday to get to be part of this rehearsal for this rolling nativity scene. You get to drive around and see the whole thing. It's a great message for Christmas, the whole gospel story out here. And I hope that some of you will help out by passing out postcards for that event earlier that morning, next Saturday. Plan to be part of that. There are times when we can sit on our hands and not choose things. Times when we can just whine that things aren't as comfortable as we'd like them. And other times when we have to stand up. And if we don't stand up, someone will be brought in who will stand up. And that's what God's message is. You are my people. I need you to be my people. I want you to be my people. I'm demanding that you be my people. We come to this Christmas season again, seeing that all the elements in the world we live in right now were in their world as well. And so we are called again to be his people. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for times that we have to stand up and be your people. We have to do the right things. We have to say to some people, this is not so, and we are your people. You know, we're following Jesus, and he is the King. And so open our eyes this Advent season as we see a baby and yet know that he is the Lord God, the King of all. Bless us as we move through this time together. Give us great joy and encouragement, and we will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Won't you join us as we worship our King, our God, who is the Lion of Judah, as we just learned.
Together.